Lesson is from Malachi, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evil doers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We read Psalm 98 responsively, and it's on page 4 in your bulletin. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. The Lord has made known his salvation.
He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations.
He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel.
All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth.
Break forth into joyous song and sing praises.
Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre and the sound of melody. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it.
Let the rivers clap their hands.
Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth.
He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity.
The second lesson is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at the 6th verse. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be burdened to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please rise. Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 21st chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will all these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Then he said to them, Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and a wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the seas and the waves, people fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near, nigh. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. It's my understanding the youngest members come forward, and are they sitting up here? Thank goodness for the youngest members. They've got the boldness. Normally, if these chairs weren't so heavy, I don't allow no one not to sit on the front row in our parish, and I always threaten if I need to, I'll just remove the chair so you guys are the front row. But at least I have some bold ones in this congregation. I don't know why you sit so far back. It can't be my deodorant, because I didn't use any. All right. I love it. What a turnout. This is exciting. Makes me wish I'd brought some candy. Are you used to that? You get good, so you don't have to get bribed to come forward. That's good to hear. I want to talk about fire. And I'm going to ask you a question, and you can change your mind later. But just to ask you real quick, is fire good or bad?
Bad.
But sometimes it's good both. For roasting marshmallows.
It's both? All right. Boy, this is a smart group, yeah. When I was a kid growing up, we didn't have something exciting like this. But I'm sure if we did, I was told not to play with
matches,
yeah. If I'd had one of these, I'd say, well, I didn't say anything about these lighters, but you suppose I was not to play with this too? Leslie tells me not to play with that. That's my wife. I do anyway. That's a good idea, not to play with fire, not to play with matches. I just brought a couple things. I like to use illustrations, but why would I use something like this? So I don't burn myself? Where would I use something like this?
Maybe taking something out of the
oven. Because it's so hot in there. And get these on. I think I use this for charcoaling, but about the same thing. And I can get that good apple pie, pumpkin pie. Are you looking forward to Thanksgiving?
Yeah.
Well, I know I am. And get the good thing that the oven does without the bad thing of getting my knuckles in my hand and burning, right? So I got some mitts. The pan itself is hot, so got these hot pads. And how many of you like to sit around a campfire?
Me.
Every one of you. Who doesn't? Yeah. And I heard somebody already talking about one thing that's kind of fun to do around a fire.
Roast marshmallows.
How about you can do other things. You can roast too.
You can make your hands warm.
You can make your hands warm, yeah. This is the time of year that it's really fun to have a fire. We do it in the middle of summer. It's so hot and the mosquitoes are around, but it's a good time. Hot dogs too. Have you ever roasted a hot dog? And that's what this is for. Why is it so long? Yeah, okay. So we're getting kind of a common theme here, and you guys were way ahead. You don't play with fire, but fire isn't necessarily bad, or it can be bad and it can be good. It just kind of depends. You can get burnt or hurt really bad, but you can bake an apple pie. It's my favorite pie. Or you can roast marshmallows. Do you roast them where you go in and just get them nice golden brown, or do you like the fast method like I do?
I like the golden brown.
The golden brown? They catch fire, and then you blow them out, and they're black on the outside.
Yeah?
Yeah? And still not very gooey on the inside when you burn them too quick, kind of the way I do it and everything. Good things come about as a fire, too, all right? But you don't play with fire. I think God's a little like that. You don't want to play with God or ignore him or not pay attention. But is God good?
Yeah.
Yeah, he's all good. But is he dangerous? He can be if we just play around with him. I'm going to talk to everybody about it, but they're talking about when our Lord Jesus comes back at the end of the age, and he's going to come back as a judge. And if we've just played around with God, it talks about it being an oven that you could really get burnt, God's appearance. But if we have faith in God, and we all have faith, that's why we're here tonight, right? Then it's like the sun coming up. The sun's a lot hotter than any oven. But when it comes up, it's just beautiful, and we warm up, and it just makes us feel good, right? Yeah. So God's kind of like that. We got to be real careful and make sure we're not just playing around. And that's not what we're doing tonight, is playing around. We're really serious at coming, thank you, God, for all the good things that you've done for us, not the least of which, dying on the cross through your son, Jesus, so that we can have forgiveness. And so that we can have a relationship with God and we can enjoy some great benefits. Does that make sense to you? All right. Don't play around with fire and don't play around with God. Have faith and say thanks. That's what I wanted to share with you. Thanks for coming down. I'm so glad you came all the way down here. You can go back. There is, hopefully you got an outline. If I could, Leslie tells me on Sunday, I say, take your outline out of the bulletin. She says, you could ask nicely. So I'm going to ask nicely if you'd take the outline out. And listening to the gospel lesson tonight, there's a lot there. And I took a pass on it this year. I'm going to stay with Malachi, but the lessons all fit together tonight. We heard these words in the second verse, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Ever felt lackluster and found yourselves mechanically just going through the motions spiritually or even becoming apathetic and disinterested and just kind of, I don't know what the word, maybe even slothful, about things like going to God in prayer, spending time in His Word. Ever been there? I think Malachi is preaching to a people that for the most part don't seem to be involved in what sometimes we consider the big heavyweight, the gross, the big name sins, but he seems to be preaching against the half-heartedness of what's going on with religion in his day, with the faith. And in the end, I wonder if being half-hearted isn't a more serious matter than sometimes some of the sins that get more of our attention. And I wonder if that's what Jesus had in mind in his letter to the church in Laodicea that we find in Revelation, where he said, I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's a nice way of saying it. I will vomit you out. Lukewarm devotion, inattentiveness to his word, a lack of appreciation for the wonderful treasury of gifts that we find in our Lord and Savior, going through the motions, thinking that without our heart and soul involved, that maybe just going through the motions count. Seems to be what Malachi has in mind. I want to give you three examples of half-hearted devotion that's going on that Malachi calls out in his short book of four chapters. He goes after the priest. That's a little too close for comfort. And he berates them for their second-rate offerings that they're offering. This is still the temple period, second temple to be sure. And there's all these animal sacrifices. You can be thankful that they pointed to Jesus and he's made the once-for-all sacrifice for all times. Can you imagine what the aroma was like to come to the temple precincts and they're sacrificing and slaughtering all these animals and then they're burning as a burnt sacrifice? You want to know, and I wouldn't be against the use of it. I think my congregation, I tried it once and I didn't prepare the congregation and they went, they didn't like it, but I think I know why incense is used in the Old Testament. And I just think it's beautiful for other reasons too, not only a special aroma, but the sense of prayers going up. But I gotta believe, I didn't learn this in seminary, but I just like to connect dots. I gotta believe, you know, people appreciated a little masking of some of the odors that went on. But in the sacrifices, if you know anything, you were to give the best, an unblemished animal. And here's the God speaking through Malachi in the first chapter. To the priest, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Oh, they were offering the sacrifices, stuff that they weren't about to eat or cherish themselves. We'll offer that up. Half-hearted devotion. You with me? And then there's the people with what they have to offer, their tithes and offerings. And they were presenting their tithes and offerings, but not their full tithes and offerings. And so in the third chapter, God speaking again through Malachi, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, bring the full tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And then interestingly, in these four chapters, there's another matter that there seems to be half-hearted devotion, and that is in the commitment of honoring marriage and family. Boy, that doesn't have much to speak to us today, huh? Remember, no matter how we fail, God's grace is such that if we repent and confess and agree with God's verdict on our half-hearted devotion, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but He means business when He talks about what His will is. And it appeared that people were fast and loose with their commitments with marriage, and there was also the concern that They were fast and loose with who they were marrying, not necessarily people in the faith. And so this is what God speaks to Malachi, through Malachi, to the people in the second chapter. And you can see it in the left-hand column at the bottom. The Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Boy, we have some godly offspring tonight. It's just wonderful to see them come forward. So guard yourself in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. So some of the half-hearted ways that was happening in Judah that Malachi is speaking about. By the way, that's the last book of the Old Testament, right? Just before the transition. So I want to look at the lesson itself, and you see that in the upper right-hand corner, because this is the word that Malachi delivers in our present lesson. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Okay, all that kind of talk of judgment belongs to the Old Testament, right? Doesn't belong in the New Testament, right? Wrong. How about Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, where he's talking about when the king comes at the end of the age, he'll be like a shepherd that separates the sheep from the goats. And he says this, and this is the words of our Lord Jesus, then he will say to those at his left, you don't want to be on his left. You don't want to be a goat in that day. Anybody keep goats here? Good. I don't want to unnecessarily offend anybody. They get to be the picture of not the good division at the judgment. And the sheep, they're so innocent, aren't they? They're a really great animal. Anybody do any sheep here? Okay. We do? All right. At any rate, he say to those at his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We believe that when Jesus comes at the end of the age, he will come to, as we say in the creed, to what? Judge the living and the dead, right? Let's say that part of the creed together. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. When I was growing up, it was the quick and the dead. Can you imagine as a young person? I thought I better go out for track and learn to run fast or I'll be dead. I love that expression. I guess the dead aren't very fast. So we confess that every Sunday, and there's a scary side of this. But notice who it is that can look forward to an oven that burns stubble and all that is left, the root and the plant completely gone. All that is left is ashes that will be trodden underfoot. Notice who they are. They're the arrogant and the evildoers. And I think that's an important order. It is the arrogant that end up being evildoers. I agree with the assessment that at the root of all of our sins is pride. I'll also go with a suggestion, and I think it's good too, that at the root of all our sins is unbelief. I'll go with that too. I've even heard arguments where sloth is at the root. But pride's right in there with it, that the pride is the root of all sins. And we see in the very first commandment, you shall have no other gods. And Luther's explanation, we are to fear, love, and trust God above anything else. And what's interesting about that is, then when Luther explains all the rest of the commandments, he starts and reminds everybody that the most important commandment is the first commandment. So, for instance, in the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. I thought I'd throw that in because we have young people in here. But, of course, as we get older, we don't have to worry about honoring our father and mother, right? Wrong. I have a beautiful 86-year-old, she turned 86-year-old mother that lives in Des Moines, and weather permitting, I get a chance to honor her and take her to our oldest child's house in Omaha and get together for Thanksgiving. We continue to honor our parents all the way. So honor your father and mother. And Luther says, what does this mean for us? And he starts out, we are to fear and love God, just as he started out with the explanation, we are to fear, love, and trust God above anything else. We are to fear and love God so that we do not despise or anger our parents and others in authority, but respect, obey, love, and serve them. He does this with every commandment. Pride is where we trust ourselves more than we trust God. And that is at the root. We go in our own wisdom. And with pride, we will end up being evildoers. And if we persist in our pride, I got myself into this mess, if we'll even admit it. And by golly, nobody needs to help me out. I can figure a way to get out of this mess. Just what you want to say if you fall in a pit of quicksand. And somebody's firmly got their feet on the bank and handing you a hand, and you say, don't need your help. I'm a good swimmer. I'll get out of this. Doesn't work with quicksand, does it? Doesn't work in our sinful condition either. That's pride at the root of all sins. I don't want to get overly sophisticated. I can't even afford to. But I think sometimes one way of understanding the judgment of God is finally God saying, all right, you don't want to take the help that I've helped you with, and you want to persist in spurning my help? There comes a point, and it's scary, where he says, okay, you don't have to have it. And we just suffer the consequences of being a part of God. I think sometimes, it's just by the picture of the thing, if God is the creator of all that exists, that he's created me body and soul and provides me everything that I need, if he is the source of life and every blessing, just by its nature to turn from God itself is death. It's to turn away from the source of life and every blessing. It's just that he has so much blessing, we don't experience it all at once. But finally, when we're in the outer darkness, if we persist to the very end, that's another way of looking at judgment than just the idea that, darn it, I had these few rules and they didn't keep them up and I've got to swat them. The Bible speaks of God actively as a judge too, but I think one way sophisticated way of understanding it is just the nature of sin itself. That's why sin results in death. Maybe it's not a good thing I preach on Saturday nights. I feel like I have a lot more energy than on Sunday morning. You're staying with me, though. That's good. I'll try to pick up a little momentum. But that's the arrogant and the evildoers. But there's some good news when the judgment, it's a mixed blessing in judging the living and dead. We'll stand before the judgment seat of God. But there's this word, but for you who fear my name. We don't use that word as much today. I kind of wish that we did, but it's okay. I have a little definition. It's worth looking at here. Where do I have it? Fear of the Lord. It's about halfway down in the right-hand column. To trust in the Lord's word. That's a good explanation for fear of the Lord. Both his warnings and importantly his promises. This results not in perfect obedience, but in walking. You see this in the Old Testament too, that Noah walked with God, or Enoch walked with God. It isn't something about having perfect obedience or being perfectly righteous, but on the balance, because one fears God, one trusts in God. We call it faith, and that's a good word. When, by God's grace, we are given new birth in baptism, and when the Word continues to work on us to give us faith, where does faith come from? Anybody know Romans 10:17? So faith comes from what is heard. And what is heard comes from, different translations have it a little different, they're all saying the same thing, by the preaching of Christ, by the word of Christ. Of course, that involves the word of God, okay? The gospel would be another way to talk about it. That's where faith comes from. So that faith comes to work in our lives, and guess what? We start to have an inclination. We start to have a belief as a gift that we can trust God in what he commands. And lo and behold, we start walking according to the commandments because we start believing they are in our best interest and how God designed things. We know, thank goodness, that our salvation doesn't depend on our ability, because we were at war with it and we can't keep it entirely, but fearing him, we actually start to be more righteous. And when we stumble, and we inevitably will, with faith at work in our lives, we know what to do when we stumble. We know that we need to repent and believe in the promise of forgiveness. That's why we start every service with a brief order for confession and forgiveness. That's why we extend, after the preaching of the word, the elements, and we hear individually as bread and wine are given, and you're told by Christ's promise that you're receiving his body and his blood, and you hear these words, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. We need that all our lives long. And then we also know about this, create in me a new heart, O Lord, and renew in me a right spirit. Of those who fear the Lord, that is, let's just make shorthand, exercise the faith that we were given in our baptism. There's this word, the Son, S-U-N. I don't think it hurts to think of the Son, S-O-N. The Son, S-U-N, of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. I wish I could tell you that I knew exactly what that referred to. I don't think that phrase occurs again in Scripture. I don't have to understand it entirely. I did a little research this week, and there was some kind of a sun image with wings, I think, in Egyptian artwork, but I never could chase it down entirely. But what I can tell you, this is a rich contrast to the oven that burns the stubble and completely demolishes it. This is a burning ball of fire that's coming up and providing the light of a new day and warmth. And I don't know what the wings are exactly. I don't know if they're the rays or whatever. Maybe I'm getting too caught up and just can't see the big picture. Instead of the oven, there is the sun that brings healing that rises in our life on the day of the Lord. It sounds like good news in any event to me. And I like that word healing there. Where have we heard things like that before? In Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are, what's the word?
Healed.
I like the sounds of that, healing and wholeness. And that's picked up in the New Testament too, in 1 Peter 2:24. Read it with me. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So it's all really good news here. But here's the interesting thing to me. I'll see if I can pull this off, and I can't. If I can't, I've got the whole ride back to La Crosse to figure out how to do it tomorrow morning at Gift of Grace. It's a great thing about preaching on Saturday night. And if it doesn't work tonight, you can say, boy, are we glad to see you, Dave, next week. And then I will have done my job in coming here tonight. But here's the interesting thing is, Malachi says when this is going to happen, not how many years, but what the sign would be. And let me just read it to you. I'm going to go down to verse 5. Behold, this is God speaking through Malachi, I might say. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Elijah would come first to prepare that day. And that day has come. When the forerunner, John the Baptist, prepared the way for the Lord, the advent and the birth, the nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ is what's being talked about here. In fact, as Jesus will say in Matthew 11, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. But here's the confusing part, and I hope I don't add more confusion. Here's the confusing part. Even John the Baptist seemed to think that with the advent of Christ that he was heralding, that as he said, even now the axe is being laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. That's not what appears to have happened. As this Elijah, the one, if you can accept that this is Elijah, Jesus said, came, it's not what appears to happen, that this oven of God's righteous wrath and holiness was not poured out, didn't appear to. So much that John's in prison and he sends people to Jesus and said, are you the one to come? I'm starting to have some doubts about the matter. And Jesus says, you know, tell them these things are happening, so on and so forth, and fasten your seatbelts. You're doing okay. This is it. Here's the surprise of surprise, and that is the Advent would be twofold. And the first Advent, God's wrath is poured out, but guess what? And on the sins of the world, but who took the sins of the world upon himself? In our stead, on the cross. And so the wrath of God comes upon his only begotten Son in our stead on the cross, that he might atone for our sins, that in atoning for our sins, he might overcome death, as we see vindicated on the third day. And in overcoming death, he took away the instrument of the devil and overcame the devil himself. So the judgment has come, but here is the added little thing. There'll be a second coming that the wrath will be unveiled against all unrighteousness that not only has been atoned for, but on all unrighteousness that people persist in and refusing the gift of salvation in Christ. So that's kind of the surprise. Are you with me there? So where I want to come full circle, Malachi is worried about half-hearted devotion. It seems to me in the light of being after the event that he prophesied and what Christ has done and the fact that he's coming again and he's being patient, giving us plenty of time to get into that life that is bestowed on us in the new birth of baptism, it strikes me that we want to be those people that are not half-hearted as we fear the Lord and look forward to his return. Amen? May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I think we go to a hymn now.